Have a missions opportunity that we would like to open up and present to the church if you want to participate and help. The Hope House of Scott County is requesting the need for some pillows and a towel. And if you want to, you can also get a pillowcase. So the Hope House of Scott County, not to be confused with Hope Christian Ministries, is where women and children go if they are in a dire situation at the house where there's abusive and they need to escape from that. So they go to the Hope House. And when they give them a pillow and a towel, this goes with them when they leave. Once they get placement somewhere, they can take that pillow and towel with them. So they're in need of those. So if you would like to purchase those items, we'll have a place out in the foyer for you to bring those in, and we will see that they receive those. And another missions opportunity to make you aware of is there's a Belize missions trip in progress right now, and that'll be towards the end of July and the first part of August. So the Tillett family, you've heard of the speak of the pastor down there that we worked with a couple years ago, he and his wife and daughter, they'll be coming to the U.S. here, and they'll be coming to visit us in April, so you'll get to meet them. But if you've always had a desire in your heart to go do a foreign missions and think maybe this might be the time that you'd like to participate, just come let me know, and we'll get that information to you. And I guarantee you'll never regret that decision to go and serve Jesus and share the good news of him. Thank you.
Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Everyone ready to stand up and praise Jesus this morning? That's good. So let's stand and sing our congregational hymn number 227. Praise Him, praise Him.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Crucified.
Good morning. How's church this morning?
Good.
Yeah, it's good to be here, isn't it? So happy that to see you this morning, and a lot of the flu bug and other bugs are still affecting our family, so let's keep each other lifted up in prayer. Many lost loved ones this past few days. Continue to remember them. If you're visiting us for the first time, we're so happy to have you. And if you're visiting for the second time, you're no longer a visitor. We count you as one of us. But for everyone, our bulletin has a little tire out here. So if you're visiting, please fill that out and drop it in the offering plate that comes by. For our regular attendees, if you have a need for a visit from the pastor, deacons, or prayer need, whatever, just please fill that out and drop it in the offering plate as it comes by. Also, our new devotionals for the next quarter are in. There's plenty out in the foyer, so please pick you one up for yourself and pick up one or two for some friends that you know that will enjoy having a daily devotional. In way of announcements, Brother Brian's asked me to announce that time's nearly here. High attendance Sunday for Sunday school is next Sunday. Our goal is 100 people. And then our expectation, if we get 100 next Sunday, is to have 100 the following Sunday. And then the following Sunday, and then the following Sunday. We have a class for everyone, so if you want to know about the classes, you can talk to me or our Brother Brian or either deacon. I would like to ask the Sunday school teachers and the worm workers, if they would, to just stand up so you'll know who they are. Stand up if you're teaching or working in worm. Brother Johnny Black is our Sunday school director. You can talk to him about our classes. He can tell you where each one is in the age groups. There's going to be since this is considered a competition, I guess, Brother Brian said there's going to be two separate prizes, one for the worm classes and one for the youth to adult classes. And it says the prize is going to be a meal to Cracker Barrel or T-shirts.
Depending on what they did.
So yeah. I thought you was giving $50 per person.
No.
So,
we said Cracker Barrel and not somewhere else.
And it's not going to be based on actual number. It's going to be based on actual percentage of how many compared to how many you normally have come. So, please make an effort to be here next Sunday for Sunday school. Invite your friends and family. Good place to start is right here in the sanctuary, folks that don't normally come. We'd love to have you. I can't imagine Sunday without Sunday school. God has called us, if we're Christians, to be disciples. And to be a disciple, we need to be in His Word. Not just on Sunday, but daily. But Sunday's a great place, great time for us to come together and discuss and learn from each other what we have gleaned from the Scripture by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We have to realize that that's the only way we can understand the Bible. I won't have a discussion or an argument with anyone about the Bible if they're not being led by the Holy Spirit, because to them it's just a book. To me, it's the words of life. So come next Sunday and make a commitment to be here every Sunday. We've got some really great teachers. I know, as I was Sunday school director at one time, and part of that was to visit each class and listen to each teacher, and we have some excellent teachers in our church, so please try to come.
Can I make one other announcement before we pray? If you get a text that says it's from me with a strange number, don't answer it, okay? It looks like we've been trolled and they're trying to get us to give $300. If you want to give me $300, you put it in my hand. Put it in my hand. But no matter what it says, it's been showing up at the bottom saying Reverend B. Brian Gunner. Don't even open it. Just delete it right when you get it, all right?
Well, he said give it to him, but he meant give it to Amy.
That ain't no difference, brother.
The devil's at work, people. He's at work in many ways. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the day you've given us and our many blessings. Thank you, Father, for our safeguard from the destroyer, Father, for this, the deceiver and the greatest liar, that's Satan. We thank you for the protection from him, Father, and his devious ways. And we ask you continue, Father, to build a hedge around our pastor and our workers in this church. Thank you, Father, for loving us, for blessing us, for just giving us so much. And we, as a people, are truly blessed. And as a church, we are truly blessed. Now, Father, our hearts and minds are toward those now that are hurting, those that are sick and afflicted. Father, we pray that you would touch them and heal them. Those who've lost loved ones, we pray for your comfort, your peace. Help us, again, as your children, to come alongside these that are hurting, Father, and to offer any comfort and solace that we can. Father, now we depend on you now to hear a word from you. The word of yesterday was sufficient for yesterday, but we need the word for today. Father, if we ask your blessing upon Brother Brian as he comes to give that message you've given him. And we know, Father, it's been led by he, the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides and directs our paths. Help us too, Father, to be true disciples, to forsake all and to follow Jesus in our hearts and our lives. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
On the top of the next song we're going to sing, it says, no one can lay up any foundation other than Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to say that that's where my foundation is. Stand. So let's stand and sing number 350, The Church is One Foundation.
The Church is One Foundation, is Jesus Christ alone. She is His new creation by Spirit. From every nation, hear my heart.
bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, just be with our local, state, and national legislators, Lord, as they go through this time. Let you weigh on their hearts, Lord, and be the guiding light for them. Just be with everyone as they go throughout this time. Those that could not make it today for sicknesses, be with the ones that are shut in, Lord, that could not make it here, and be with the ones that are listening in via online, Lord. Just take this offering, bless it, multiply it, and send it forth in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. I'd like to make an announcement regarding the bereavement groups, I guess you could put it that way. We will need to have a brief meeting after the morning message on March the 8th. If anybody is interested in joining that effort, we would be glad to have you as a part of our cooking groups. We have three groups right now, and we have been going toward four, but we just can't seem to get enough people involved to have four groups. But if you feel led to be a part of that ministry, we would love to have you. And we have been, some of us have been thinking on and working on a mission statement for the group. And I think we're just about there. And I want to discuss that with you that morning, too, and get our act together, if you would. But it's a wonderful ministry, and it's not just the fact that we cook. I like the time with the families myself. You get an opportunity to visit with them and minister to them like you wouldn't any other time. It's been a great blessing to me, and I enjoy doing what I do. I don't mind cooking, and I'm getting lazy about that, though, at the house, I will tell you. But I love you all, and I appreciate each one of you people. And it's not just the ladies that help us. There are many of you gentlemen that take part in that effort as well. Roy, as a matter of fact, and Otis is really good to help us. And I know that during the time that Marion was in charge of that, Paul was a great big part of that effort. And it's a wonderful feeling when it's accomplished. I hated my last one. I really hated it because it was my little neighbor wanted to test her. And I hated that. But, you know, we all have got a better home if we're ready to go. Amen. And I'm anxious. I'm like Moselle. I'm anxious to go. I've been anxious for a long time. And when the Lord gets ready for me, I'll go gladly.
Stand astounding, please forgive and excuse me. All my fears. Matthew chapter 26. Am I on? Can you hear me? Just to kind of echo what Sister Nancy was talking about, I believe that every ministry we have at Thomas Village is impactful to lives and touches people's lives, but there's something about the benevolence being able to, or the bereavement committee being able to just minister to and be there with it. There's something about gathering around a table with food there. It just kind of breaks down guards, and you're able to talk. If you remember, Christ used the table, the food table, many times to minister to people. But as you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 26, I want to tell each of you that it is very, very good to see you today. And you don't know how much to me it blesses me, and I'm thankful for every one of you. I try to get to each of you every Sunday morning, but if I don't, I apologize. And also just know that you being here does not go unnoticed and is not appreciated. And as you turn into Matthew chapter 26, I want to remind you of these three things. If you don't remember anything about the day service, remember these. One, there is no one that loves you like Christ Jesus loves you. Two, there is no one that has done so much for you as Christ has already done for you. And three, if you'll allow Him today, no one will ever do greater for you than Jesus Christ wants to do for you if you'll just surrender to Him today. Matthew chapter 26. All right, y'all got to listen fast. Daytona 500 is at 2:30, so I'm cutting up. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me in honor of God's Word. We're going to just read three verses, Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. But take a moment real quick and turn around and tell somebody it's good to see them today. Don't leave your seat. It'll take me 5 minutes to get you back. As you're making your way back to your seat, I just want to let you know that we have Awanas that begins at 5 o'clock, and we have all the way up to a teen class in Awanas. And at 6 o'clock, we have our service in here in the main sanctuary. And tonight, we're going to be looking specifically at the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians, but we're also going to take and look in the book of Romans and Ephesians and just spend some time talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and their purpose in our lives and in the lives of the church, okay? Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Is everyone there? All right. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest, and he said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him," meaning Jesus, "unto you." And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. If I had a title for this morning's message, it would be, "What type of disciple am I?" What type of disciple am I? You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, the only name where anyone can be saved, the only name where hope and truth abide, God, it's in that name that I come to you this morning, thankful for a brand new day that you've given us. Lord, and in this day there is new grace, there's new mercy, and there's fresh hope. And so, God, I love you today. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you've given us the privilege to come together. And Lord, we all got problems. We've all got situations that's waiting on us outside the walls of this church. But Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, let us be focused on you. Holy Spirit, come and be in our midst and do as you promised. Focus our hearts and minds on Jesus. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that needs you, needs to be rededicated, Lord, whatever their need may be, Lord, let them find a place of safety and be willing to move. God, I confess my sins and ask you to forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What type of disciple am I? Last week we began a series on discipleship. And we basically began by defining what a disciple was. What is a disciple? We looked at the fact that there are many disciples found in the Scripture. Now, the most famous ones are the 12, which actually are called the apostles. And we recognize that we'll never be an apostle. There were only a few of those. They saw Christ. They were specifically called by Christ to carry His message. And they saw Jesus after the resurrection. And we'll never be one of those. But praise God, we can be a disciple. And not only can we be, we're called to be a disciple by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Remember, I told you that the word disciple in some form or another in the in the New Testament is used some 272 times. But in comparison to the Old Testament, the word or the term disciple is not seen anywhere in the Old Testament. But the word disciple, what does it mean? It means a person that has given their life to follow. I am from South Georgia, okay? I hide it pretty good. No, I don't. I'm cutting up. A person gives their life to follow after the master. The student following the teacher. But it's more than just a student-teacher relationship. They give up their life to assist and attend and imitate the master. They leave home and give up all their possessions so that they can learn of the master and then carry on the truth of the master. We saw that while there were 12 well-known disciples, Jesus had a large number that were unnamed. Luke chapter 6 verse 13, when daylight came, He summoned His disciples and chose 12 of them also as apostles. And there's other verses such as Luke 10:12 and many others that show. And you remember, we talked about being as the disciple, master, student, rabbi relationship is specifically from Jewish culture. Then we needed to go back and look in to what it meant in the ideas of the Jewish teachers and the Jewish students. We looked in what was called the Mishnah, which is a collection of rabbinical writings over the Torah. It goes all the way back to 200 years before Christ. But if you looked at it, basically you could break it down kind of like we would our schools today. From the ages of 3 to 4, somewhere in there, a child would begin basically elementary school. And they would begin to learn the Torah. Matter of fact, the 5 books of the law. And they would not only be able to learn it, they would memorize it and be able to quote it. And then as they moved up into the ages of 12 or 13, if they had shown an ability to understand and a unique love for the law, then about that time they would enter what was we would consider primary school, 12 or 13 years old. But at the same time, they would also take on a trade. They would become a type of apprentice. And so they were having to learn a job and then go to school as well. And then only a certain few, around the age of 18, if you had showed promise and you found favor in the eyes of the master, if you found favor in the eyes of the teacher, then he would choose you to be his disciples. And then that disciple, he would leave home. He would travel with the rabbi. He would eat, sleep, and tend to the rabbi's needs. And even his very possessions that he had that he would bring with him when he left home, that would become property of the rabbi, of the master. And you remember we said that in the New Testament, disciple is used some 272 times. And in the Old Testament, the equivalent in the Hebrew is not found. But the relationship is clearly seen. And one of the best ones that we see is between Elijah and Elisha. And in that we see that there are 3 musts in the life of a disciple. And I challenged you as we went through that last week to determine, are you truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? The first thing was this, no one simply chooses just to become a disciple. You have to hear the call of the Master. In the life of Elijah and Elisha, Elijah walked by Elisha, and he took his cloak and he throwed his cloak over him, and that was just the representation of saying, come and follow me, learn from me, and fill my role. The Bible teaches us this over in the book of John chapter 6 verse 44, that no one comes unless called You see, you have to hear the call of the Holy Spirit before you can ever be saved. Hey, I'm going to tell you this. It's a good deal. Pray a simple prayer and get out of hell. Who wouldn't want that? But see, it's a lot more than just that. You have to feel that conviction, that move of the Holy Spirit. So you don't just choose to be a disciple. You're called to be a disciple. Next thing is this. After you're called, you must willingly respond. The Bible says this over in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. It says that once Elisha had threw the cloak on the back of Elisha as he was plowing a field, he immediately started running after the prophet. He wanted the prophet to know, I recognize and understand the call, and I want to fulfill it. You see, the Bible tells us this today in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The Bible says we're to believe in our hearts and to confess with our mouths. So not only do we need to have an inward acceptance of the call, but there needs to be an outward, a public acceptance of the call. And then lastly, there's this. Number one, you've got to hear the call. No one comes unless they're called. Number two, you've got to respond from the call. But the last thing is this, is you've got to be willing to give up everything to follow the Master. Again, over there in 1 Kings chapter 19, it's neat. The Bible says that Elisha was basically a farmer. And he was plowing his field. And he had oxen pulling the plow. And that once the cloak was thrown upon him and he responded to it, it says that he ran after him and he said, give me just a minute, Elijah. I need to go home and take care of some things. You know what he did? He went back. But Gary, and he disassembled his yoke and his plow. And then it said he killed his ox. And he took the yoke and the plow and he put them together and he set them on fire and he took the farm equipment, the oxen, and he cooked them and he fed them to everybody. And at the end of that meal, there was no more oxen left and there was no more plow left. You know what? There was nothing left for him to return to because he had decided to give up everything to follow the Master. Hear the call. Inwardly and outwardly respond to the call and be willing to give up everything. You know, the good thing is that God don't always tell us to give up everything. But He just simply wants us to be willing to give up everything if it needs be. So today and next week, what we're going to do is we're going to do a character study on the disciples. In other words, we're going to look at two specific disciples of Christ and see how they followed Jesus, how they served after Jesus when they went. Again, the greatest number of Jesus' disciples are never told or talked about. But the ones that we do know, the 12, we really don't even know much about them. Simon Peter, known as Cephas, he's referenced to more than any other of the disciples. He was the natural and outspoken leader of the 12. And he was brother to Andrew. Peter was a fisherman as well as his brother Andrew. Andrew seems to be the first disciple Jesus chose. He was a follower of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Boys, you need to follow him and not me. And it says that when he began to follow Jesus, if you look over in the book of John chapter 1 verses 35 through 41, it said Andrew was excited just to go tell Peter. He had found something he wanted everybody else to know about. And then there's James and John, the sons of thunder. They were fishermen as well. Probably from a well-off family. It says that they had their father, Zebedee. But one day Jesus passed by and they were mending nets, if I remember right. And Jesus looked at them and said, come, follow me and I'll make you fishermen of men. And they, like Elisha did with Elijah, laid down the nets and followed him. And then lastly, probably the other one that we know something a little bit about is Matthew. He was a tax collector, the most hated of all Jewish jobs. One day he was in Capernaum in his tax booth. Jesus came along and looked at him and said, follow me. And he left from there on. And then there's the other ones, Philip, Nathaniel, or also known as Bartholomew, Thomas, Doubting Thomas. You know what? He's known as Doubting Thomas, but he was probably one of the most committed that there was, saying at one point, let's go and die with our Savior. And then there's James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. We don't know much about Simon. He was probably a type of a political activist. Was he against Rome? Was he pushing for a revolution? Was he seeking social or economic revolution? We don't know. Much is unknown. But we know that Jesus chose him and the other ones. And you know, when you look at these, you would think to yourself, Lord, why? Why would you choose these men? And then immediately when that thought hit my mind, I couldn't help but think, why would you choose me? Why would you choose anyone? But today we're going to look at Judas. And I want to tell you this. I believe that Judas is probably one of the most well-known of all the 12. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Because people that don't even know the Bible or have no affiliation with Christianity, they know the phrase, don't be a Judas. They know that he sold out the very one that he said, I'll follow. And like the other apostles, not much is mentioned about Judas after he became a disciple of Jesus, except for a few things. I already read one verse. I want to read you another one. And this is in the upper room. We've seen that he's made his deal. Now in the upper room in Matthew chapter 26, verse 25, it says, Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and says, Master, is it I? When Jesus predicted that one of them will betray him, he had the gall to look at him and say, Who, me? And then as they move into the garden, Judas has already left. But in Matthew 26, 47, listen. It says, And while he, meaning Jesus, yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs for the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and leaned in and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, why have you come? Then they came and they laid hands on Jesus and took hold of him. Just a little bit more about Judas. Judas's name in the Greek comes from the root word of Judah, which simply means praise, but it goes a little bit deeper than that. You know how if you was watching a football game or you was out at the Grand Canyon and just something just took your breath away and you'd go, Wow! That's amazing! That's what it means. To praise with the throwing up of hands and the stretching out of hands. Matter of fact, remember the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is what Judas means, and in the gospel we see that he's a lot like other ones, and we really don't have any idea about him except for when he decides to betray Jesus. But John gives us a little glimpse on who Judas was over in John 12, verses 4 through 6. Listen, but Judas Iscariot, and this is at Lazarus' house, after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had charge of the money bag and he used it to make himself to what he wanted to put in it. Meaning that he was the one that toted the purse, but he took out and put in what he wanted to put in. And so there's a lot of stuff we don't know about Judas, just as there's a lot of stuff we don't know about the others. But today I want to look at some things real quickly that we do know about Judas. The first thing that we know about Judas is that Judas had a knowledge of who Christ was. I want you to think about that as you consider what type of disciple you are. Judas had a clear knowledge of who Christ was. Listen, he hung out with the right crowds. In John chapter 6, verses 35 through 36, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Now, we're not sure when all of these, what time in Christ's ministry. We know Christ had about a 3-year ministry here on earth. And we're not sure exactly what time he actually rounded them all up. But we can assume that he had been there from the beginning, because if we look over into the first recorded miracle in Cana, when he made the water into wine, it says that the disciples was there. So as the other disciples, Judas was there from the beginning, and he saw all this. Think about it. He heard, as it says there in John, he heard Jesus proclaim that I am the bread of life. I am the source of eternal fulfillment and eternal life. It can be found nowhere else but in me. Not only that, but think, simply if he only heard the 7 I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the gate or the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the last one, which he didn't hear, I am the vine, because he had already left to go to Petrain. But in all of that, Jesus was identifying who he was. Jesus declared his person, that he is God in the flesh. He is the representative and the full authority of the kingdom. He declared his purpose, that he didn't come to save the religious. He came to save those who were sick, sin sick. And he heard the best sermons from the preacher of all preachers. But yet, while Judas had the knowledge of who Christ was, it never brought a saving faith into his life. Even though he hung around the right crowd, he never became a part of the right crowd. And today there are many like Judas. They've heard the scriptures. You've heard the preaching. Your mama might have read it to you, or your daddy might have read it to you. But yet there's never been a time where you've responded to that truth. That truth has never changed you. I mean, think about these other disciples. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were political activists. But when Jesus came into their life, their whole life changed. No longer were they known as the fisherman. No longer were they known as the tax collector. No longer were they Saul simply as a political activist. But they are known as disciples of Jesus. But Judas today, he's known as Judas the betrayer. Let me ask you this today, as you consider what type of disciple we are. Has the knowledge of Jesus changed us? Has it made us into something new? I want you to think about this. Again, Judas knew who Jesus was. I'll tell you something else. Judas saw and experienced the power of Jesus Christ on a personal level. Listen. John chapter 11, verses 41 through 46. So they took the stone away. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you are always hear me, but I say this on account of these people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forward. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Judas was there. Because in just a few minutes, he's going to be there when Lazarus' sister Mary anoints Jesus. But I want you to consider this moment at the tomb. Consider the wonder and amazement. Judas and the disciples and the others that were standing there as Jesus said, roll the stone away. Can you imagine? If we were down at the graveyard and somebody said, dig the hole up. This is basically what Jesus was saying. Roll the stone away. And then the doubt and the mixture of emotions with a little bit of anticipation as Jesus prayed. And then with a loud voice, He said, "Come forward." And in that moment, you could hear in the tomb a little bit of rustling and a little bit of moving. And then all of a sudden, I don't think He took big strides. It said that His feet was kindly bound. I believe He came a waddling, and Jesus said, "Get Him off of Him. Let Him go. Take the death clothes from Him. He's not dead." And Judas saw that. What I would give to be able to see that, wouldn't y'all? Hey, praise God, but not only am I going to see it one day, I'm going to be a part of it. Amen. He's going to say, "Come forth," and I can't help it. I'm going to get up and go. And I might be alive when He says it. But see, that wasn't the only thing that Judas had seen. Listen, on the Sea of Galilee, over in the book of Matthew chapter 8, as the wind was howling fiercely and the mighty waves was crashing down on the disciples' boat, and all of them were afraid, and Jesus was down in the bottom of the boat, and they got Him and said, "What? Hey, you going to sleep through it and just let us die?" And He said, "Oh, don't you trust Me?" And He stepped up on the bow of the boat and He said, "Peace." And the wind stopped blowing. And He said, "Be still." And those raging waves laid down like a tame little kitten. But hey, praise God, He was there on the coast of Gad. And He said there came upon Him a man who was known as Legion, because there were so many demons inside of Him. He was so jacked up, so messed up. He ran around naked, get cut on Himself. They would try to bind Him with chains. But He came to Jesus. They got Him to Jesus. And it says after He had an encounter with Jesus, you know what they said? He was clothed. And in His right mind, Judas was there. Judas was there. And then the feeding of the 5,000. Just a little bit of fish, a little bit of bread. Jesus said, "Let Me hold it." And He prayed over it. It said, 5,000 ate. That's 5,000 men, including others. And they ate as much as they ate till they got their fill, is basically what the Bible says. And it said that they were 12 basketfuls left over. And then lastly, there was blind Bartimaeus. Right as you begin to go into Jericho, Jesus was walking. And all of a sudden you heard, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on Me." And it said Jesus heard a call and He said, "Bring him to Me." And He said, "Receive your sight." And the Bible says immediately he received his sight. And you know what? Judas saw it. Judas saw all that. He saw the unearthly power. He saw that Jesus was a perfect fit for the prophesied Messiah. But witnessing the power of Jesus, it never brought him to a place of surrender. It never brought him to a place of salvation. Seeing all those great things. But I tell you what, there are many people today that are around and witness the power of Christ in the lives of people. A sick or injured person is raised up from the deathbed. And I'll tell you this today, whether it be through God saying rise up or whether it be through medical manners, it's still a miracle. Marriages that have no reason to last, that have all reason to fail, stands firm. A lost person doomed for hell is saved and changed in the blink of an eye from the old creature into the new. Hey, even people today, they may not be perfect, but those that live a life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the power of God, especially in this wicked, sinful, tempting world. But then also think about this. We see that there is a dark and a more evil every day rising in our earth and on this world. There is open rejections to the law of God and to God Himself. And this is within the very institutions that proclaim to be His church. We see civil discord, military action, and wars rising up and every day. And I'm going to tell you, the coronavirus lets us know that we're just one breath away from a plague that will wipe out a third to two-thirds of our world. We see all that. We see the power of God. We see the prophecies of Christ being fulfilled. Began in all of that, just like Judas. We walk with the Christian crowd. We witness Christ's power. We may even acknowledge His power. However, seeing all this, as Judas, we never surrender. Never submit to Him as Savior. You see, Judas knew who Jesus was. Judas saw the power firsthand. But here's something else we note about Judas. Judas valued other things more than he did a relationship with Jesus. Judas valued other things more than he did a relationship with Jesus. We're back in Matthew chapter 26. And in verse 14 and 15, we see it pretty good. It says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it." Now again, remember, this is at Lazarus' house. Lazarus has just been brought up from the grave, according to Scripture, as we would read in John. Lazarus has just been brought up from the grave. And then comes Mary. But also we got to remember this. Jesus is facing the cross. Just a few days He's going there. The reality and the weight of His suffering every day is becoming more and more heavy upon His shoulders. But then, as God does to encourage us, He sends Mary in the path of Jesus. She came to Him with a full heart. Almost like the debtor over in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 and 40 through 43. You know, there were two debtors. And Jesus said, one owed 50 and one owed 500. And says, which one do you think was more thankful? And they responded, the one who owed the most. That was kindly like her. And so she was there with Jesus. As He was approaching the cross, she wanted to express her wonderment. She wanted to express the joy that she found inside. She wanted Him to know the value that He had in her life. And she wanted to say, thank You for all that You've done. But you know what? Her words couldn't do it. So what did she do? She took the most valuable physical possession probably she had and poured it out on the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine just Jesus facing the cross and then someone doing that? It's worth it. And in that moment, Judas began to scold her. How dare you waste that valuable perfume? We could have sold that perfume and used it for the poor. He didn't worry about no poor. It was about what he got. You see, in that moment He showed what was the most valuable in His life. And it was not the glory and the honor of Christ. It was earthly gain. And so Judas began to scold her, because he didn't understand what it meant to have his sins forgiven. Judas ran her down because he did not value the life of Lazarus the way that Mary did. Or the new life that she had as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because Judas was dead spiritually. Judas didn't understand the joy that she had inside of her heart. You know why? Because he didn't have no joy. Judas did not feel the happiness that Mary felt as she drew near to Jesus and began to show His worthiness. You know why? He didn't have happiness because what made him happy was stuff. Money. And that money was being poured out. And it was wasting away. Judas did not understand Mary. He didn't understand the sacrifice because he did not value the relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see it today by those that profess to know Christ. Men and women will give up good jobs, and then a so-called Christian will say, "Boy, why don't you give that up? You can serve Jesus later on in your life." A job like that only comes around once. Our youth and our graduates may be led to go in the ministry or to go in the missions. And people will say, "Yeah, but you got to have a job. You got to have a career." Long-time friends, men and women will separate their relationship from them. Why? Because they value their relationship more with Christ than they do anything else on this earth. And I tell you what, you clearly see it anytime money comes into the situation. What's the old saying? Show me your checkbook and I'll tell you what you're worth. There's people that would rather see money sit in the bank and rot and mold than they would for it to be used. People will give money to charities, to dog and cat, and I love dogs and cats, don't get me wrong. I love the Tasmanian horny toad or whatever. But praise God, there's a cause way more wild than that. And that's the cause of Jesus. But you see, those other apostles, listen, those other apostles gave up everything because they valued the relationship, but Judas valued stuff more than he valued a relationship with Christ. And I tell you, we can make excuses. Like we said, that kind of job only comes around one time. Praise God, you know God's going to meet your needs if you say, He's promised. He said, "You let me worry about that. You just worry about me." So we see that Judas, and we're wrapping up here. We see that Judas knew Jesus, saw the power, but yet he valued stuff more than he did a relationship with Jesus. Judas knowingly served himself rather than serving Christ. Judas purposely served himself more than he served Christ. Matthew 26:14. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver." In my opinion, I believe this goes back to where Jesus ended up scolding Judas for scolding Mary about using it. But listen, Judas wasn't hungry. Judas didn't need clothing. He didn't need health care. When he sold out Jesus, it was for personal gain. It was for personal satisfaction. "If I sell him to you," what did he say? "What will you give me? What do I get out of the deal?" Literally, Judas received personal benefit for betraying Jesus Christ. And I don't know how much it was. Probably around $1,000 at that time. But can you think about this? I mean, much less the Messiah, but what life is worth $1,000 to kill? But we see the same thing in the lives of that people today. Think about the things that we put before Jesus. Think about the things we sell Jesus out for. A physical affair, fleeting, with some man or woman. A higher wage at the end of the work week. Taking the Lord's Day and making it about entertaining ourselves than about Him. A physical or a mental high or being drunk. A pornographic website. Or anything that we put before Him to satisfy and to gratify who we are. Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily." The cross is sacrifice. But Judas says, "I'll sacrifice Him to get what I want. And when Jesus said, I'll sacrifice myself to give you what you need. Every time we choose self-fulfillment over faithfulness and service, we are betraying our Savior. Today, just as Judas, there are times when professing Christians display a pattern of self-satisfaction and indulgence instead of faithfulness and obedience. That's why a few weeks ago I said I'm concerned about many professing Christians. Because the Bible says, are we perfect? No. But instead of a practice of self-indulgence, we're going to practice self-sacrifice for His name's sake. Judas knew who Jesus was. He saw the power of Jesus, but instead he valued stuff more than he valued a relationship. Judas purposely sold out Jesus for personal gain, for what he could get out of it. And here's the last thing. Judas realized his mistake too late. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 through 5, as our piano player and our song director come, it says this. That Judas brought back the silver. And he throwed it at him and he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. Now did he recognize that Jesus was Messiah? I don't believe so.